The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk. The latter part of the book of Genesis tells us about one of the most beloved men in the Old Testament. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and the first son born to him by his favorite wife, Rachel. And because of that special relationship that Jacob had with Rachel, Joseph became the favorite son of all of those that Jacob had. He showed that favoritism very openly in his family, and as you might expect, that favoritism soon led to a lot of tension between the rest of the brothers and Joseph. Add to that the fact that Joseph was given some vision, some dreams by the Lord that revealed that at some point in the future from then, that the rest of Joseph's family would eventually bow down before him, and you have a very volatile situation that developed between Joseph and all of his older brothers. They grew to hate him, to despise him. Now, there was a time when Joseph was 17 years old that his brothers were out away from home tending the sheep out in the fields. And Jacob, their father, sent Joseph to go and check on them. And by the time he finally found them, because they had taken the sheep to another place to pasture, but by the time he finally found them, they saw him coming from a distance, and their plan originally was to kill him. But they changed their minds. Reuben, the oldest, talked them out of doing that, and they put him in a pit and kept him there until they would decide what they would do. Well, while Reuben was gone, they noticed that some slave traders were passing by, and they decided to sell Joseph as a slave. Try and imagine what it would be like at the young age of 17 to be taken and sold as a slave. Taken away from your home, away from your family, away from everything that you knew, and sold into a foreign nation to be a slave for the rest of your life. Well, that's what Joseph experienced. He made his way into Egypt, and in Egypt eventually came to be a servant in the household of the captain of Pharaoh's guards, a man by the name of Potiphar. And from that point on, then, we see that there was something special about this young man, Joseph. Special in the sense that he had committed himself to serving the Lord faithfully, no matter what the circumstances might have been. Now, he had to endure some very difficult circumstances. There's no doubt about that. And if Joseph had fallen by the wayside spiritually, I don't think any of us would have been surprised to learn that a young man in that situation would have become unfaithful to the Lord. But when we read about Joseph, we read about a young man who set his heart on doing right. The Bible doesn't tell us anything negative about Joseph from that time on. Only very positive things are said about him. And because of that decision that Joseph made to be faithful to the Lord regardless of the circumstances, he was able to be used by the Lord in a very important position relating to God's plan for bringing the Messiah into the world eventually. That role that Joseph played, he was instrumental in saving his family alive in a time of great distress. When we look at the life of Joseph and when we study what the Bible has to say about him, there's a lot of things that we can learn. But what I'd like for us to do today is to look at the life of Joseph and see in particular the commitment that Joseph displayed. And see if we can see in his example a challenge for us to be committed to the Lord in the same way that Joseph was committed to the Lord. As we look at his life in Egypt, we can divide it into three phases. His time of service in Potiphar's household, his time in prison, and his time as a servant, a public servant, in the government of Pharaoh. Now, as we look at the life of Joseph, we can see this commitment to the Lord illustrated in lots of different things. First of all, we see Joseph's commitment in his purity. When we think about his life in Egypt, the first thing that comes to mind is the time that he spent as a servant in the household of Pharaoh, or in the household of Potiphar, rather, where he eventually became the steward over Potiphar's household. A steward was a servant who was entrusted with all of the goods of his master's household. He was the household manager, I guess you could say. Now, Joseph was an extraordinary young man, and he soon caught the eye of his master's wife. She began to lust after him, and here in Genesis 39, it tells us that she cast longing eyes on Joseph, verse 7. And she continually invited him to sleep with her, and Joseph continually refused. He made the great statement to her, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so that was his response to her over and over as she day by day tried to get him to commit this sexual sin with her. Finally, though, we know that there came a day when everyone else was out of the house except for Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And she took this occasion to try to press the issue. And she took him by the coat and began to plead with him. And Joseph understood that this was a very dangerous situation for him. And so he came out of his coat, he left it with her, and he ran away. Well, you're familiar with the story, I'm sure, about how she became very angry that Joseph had turned down her advances. Having his coat in hand then, she saw this as an opportunity to get back at Joseph who had spurned her. And she made the false accusation against him to her husband that he had come and tried to take advantage of her. Potiphar then took Joseph and had him put into prison for this accusation that his wife had made against him. Now, when we think about this incident in Joseph's life, we see that here we have a young man who is in a very difficult situation and faced with something that many young men struggle with, and that is sexual purity. Now, Joseph could have tried to rationalize the situation by looking to any number of excuses to try to justify going ahead and giving in to the temptation to have this illicit affair with his master's wife. His age comes to mind. Remember, he was sold into slavery at the age of 17. We don't know how much time transpired between then and these events, but he was still a young man. And as concerns the physical drives that young men have, he was at the height of the time of his life physically when these drives, the sexual urges and so on, would have been their strongest. Now, Joseph could have used this as an excuse and say, Well, I'm a young man in the prime of my life. How can I say no to this woman who's throwing herself at me? And a lot of people might have looked at that and said, well, you know, I can understand why Joseph would have given in, given the age that he was and the situation and so on. But Joseph didn't try to use his age and the physical urges of his sexual drive as an excuse. He still said no to this woman who was trying to get him to do something that he knew was against the law of God. He could have tried to use his surroundings as an excuse. After all, there was no one around who knew him. His family was all back in Canaan, and as far as he knew, cared nothing for him anymore. Nobody in Egypt knew anything about who he was, had no connection with him. He did not owe any kind of responsibility to any of them. In the same sense that he might have thought of not wanting to embarrass himself or his family if he'd been back home. Again, he might have looked at this situation and said, well, who's going to know any different? Nobody here knows anything about my religion. They don't know anything about the laws of my God. And the people here, why they may very well just think this is the normal kind of thing to do. Joseph didn't do that either. He didn't look to that as an excuse to try to justify giving in to this temptation. He might have looked at his ambition. You know, he'd already advanced to being the household manager. Everything that his master owned was in his care. You know, he might have looked at the situation and said, now, my master's wife, she could really make things even better for me. She might put in a good word for me with her husband to advance me to an even greater position of authority and privilege and so on here in his household. All I have to do is just to give in to this temptation and do what she wants. Joseph didn't do that either. Nor did he look to his fear and try to use his fear as an excuse. You know, Potiphar's wife showed what kind of woman she was, and no doubt Joseph had an inkling of what she might have been capable of if he turned her down. Well, we know what she did do. No doubt Joseph might have thought ahead of time, you know, if I don't give in to her, eventually she might do something to make things pretty rough for me. And of course she did. But Joseph never looked to any of those kinds of excuses or any others like them. What he did was, he considered his commitment to God, his commitment to righteousness, and he made a very difficult decision that had some very unpleasant circumstances, or unpleasant consequences, rather, that came his way as a result of doing what was right. Now, when we think about our commitment to the Lord, we can look to the example of Joseph, and we can see that here was a young man who had all kinds of things going against him. And yet, he still decided to remain pure because of his commitment to the Lord. The question is, do we have that same kind of commitment to the Lord to keep ourselves pure? And whether we're talking about sexual sin or whether we're just talking about living a life of general righteousness, whichever the case may be, it all depends upon a commitment to the Lord. Now, a lot of times people want to look to things like physical drives and urges as an excuse not to do right. You know, Joseph could have done that, but he did not. But a lot of people do. Well, sexual sin. How am I supposed to keep myself sexually pure? You mean I'm supposed to wait until I get married, and after I'm married, I'm supposed to stay true to my wife? I'm sure there have been lots of people who've been in situations similar to the one Joseph was in, where someone of the opposite sex was basically throwing themselves at them. Some people seem to have the attitude, how am I supposed to say no to that? You really expect me to do that? Maybe they have the mindset that says, well, sexual drives and other types of urges are just part of the physical body, and we're just fulfilling what the body was designed to do. But you know, that's not good reasoning when it comes to our service to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the sin of fornication. And he even talks about this kind of faulty reasoning that some people were using. In verse 13 there, he said, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. That seems to me to be saying that some people in Corinth were saying, sexual appetite is no different from our appetite for food. When I get hungry, I go get something to eat. Because that's just the way God designed the body. He designed it with a physical appetite that needs to be filled when we get hungry. Well, He designed the body with sexual appetites, and those sexual appetites can be satisfied through the physical actions that we engage in. But Paul says, no, that's not what God intended for that's not the way God intended for things to be. He said, but God will destroy both it, the body, and them, foods. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Yes, the sexual drive is a natural part of our physical bodies, but God has placed restrictions on how we seek to fulfill those drives that we have. It's only within marriage that the sexual relationship is honored by God. Any kind of relationship, sexual relationship outside of marriage, is condemned by God. A committed person, one who's committed to the Lord, is going to realize that he must keep himself pure regardless of what kind of physical drives he may have. Our purity in life also is not determined by our surroundings, by our circumstances, by the place in which we find ourselves. But, you know, sometimes people will do that too. They'll look around them and they'll say, well, you know, I'm far from home. And nobody around here knows me. And if I give in to this temptation to do this or that, whatever sinful thing they're contemplating, if I give in to it, nobody's going to find out. Because I'm far away from home, nobody knows me here. The question is not, how many people here where I am know me and know what I'm supposed to stand for? The question is, what does God want? Now, if we want to start asking the question, who around here knows me in this place where I am when I'm far from home? It may be that nobody around knows anything about us, but it will never be the case that we are so far away from home that we are out of the view of God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist talks about how that everywhere he goes, God is there. Now, there's two ways that we can look at a passage like that. How that he's talking about this there in verse 7, for example, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So there's a couple of ways we can look at a passage like that. Number one, we can look at it from the standpoint of one who's trying to escape from God. I can't get anywhere. I can't go anywhere where God is not. I cannot get to a place where I can escape the view of God. If I'm wanting to do wrong, He's always there to see me. That's one way we could look at it, but I think the psalmist was looking at it from a positive standpoint. No matter where I go, God is always there to lead me. I always have the comfort of knowing that He knows where I am, He knows who I am, and He's there to bless me. Now, if I'm seeking to live a life of righteousness, if I've committed my way to the Lord, then I'm going to take great comfort in the fact that no matter where I am, God is always there. Let's not use those for excuses. Let's not look at our ambition as an excuse to do wrong, though some people do that as well. You know, if I just set aside my scruples, if I just step outside these bounds of righteousness that God has set, I might get ahead a little bit more on the job. If I'm willing to be just a little bit unethical, just this once, then maybe I can get some advancement. You know, I can provide for my family better if I do that. I can have more to give to them, and we can enjoy a more comfortable lifestyle and so on. Well, sometimes people use their ambition as an excuse to set aside the righteous laws of God, but never will we find an opportunity in life where God approves of that. There's not necessarily anything wrong with ambition. There's not necessarily anything wrong with wanting to improve your station in life and to get ahead. But if it means that I must set aside doing what's right in order to get ahead, well, that is never right. And it's always wrong. Take the Apostle Paul as an example of this. Over in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about the fact that it's only through the will of Christ, only through the gospel that we can find our justification, and not through the law of Moses, as many Jewish Christians were trying to teach in that day. He says, starting in verse 3 here, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And so there were some people who were pointing to their Jewish heritage in those days and saying, look at how big I am, how important I am. Well, Paul says, if anybody thinks they can do that, look at what I can point to. And so he says here, he begins to describe his Jewish pedigree, as it were. circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul had it all. He was on the fast track to a very prominent and prestigious position in the Jewish religion before he became a Christian. But once he learned the truth, he had a choice to make. Either submit to the will of Christ and serve Him faithfully, which he knew was the right decision, or deny that and remain in his position as a Jew and continue to advance and make for himself a very profitable and comfortable life. Paul could have looked to his ambition and said, you know, I can have a lot of things in this life if I'll just deny what I know is right. But that's not the decision he made. The decision he made was to forsake that life and everything in it. In fact, he goes on to say here in Philippians 3, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, there's the attitude that we need to take when it comes to the things that we might have in life and whatever personal ambition we might have. If it means that we're going to have to set aside our commitment to Christ, then we need to stay true to Christ, stay true to our commitment to Him. Quickly, let's notice something else about the commitment that Joseph had to serving God and to being righteous. It can be seen in his endurance. To be committed to the Lord means that we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to endure quite a lot. And when we look at Joseph's life, we see a lot that he had to endure. 17 years old, he was sold off as a slave. And he served some number of years as a slave in Potiphar's household. We don't know how many. And then he was put into prison. For what period of time, we don't know. But when he was finally released from prison, the Bible tells us he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So from 17 to 30, he was either a slave or in prison during that time. Then, it was still going to be a number of years before he could be reunited with his family. Pharaoh's dream that Joseph interpreted predicted 7 years of plentiful harvests, followed by 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plentiful harvest went by, and then the first year of famine went by, and in the second year of the famine, Joseph's family finally came to Egypt, and then Joseph was reunited with them. So for more than 20 years, Joseph was separated from his family. I wonder what kinds of things went through his mind on a daily basis. I know what kinds of things could have gone through his mind if he allowed himself to dwell on them. Look at how badly I've been treated. Look at all of the injustice I've suffered. I didn't do anything wrong. And look at what my brothers did to me. How many other people have had to endure the kinds of things that I've had to go through? Even here, I finally made it to a position of some prominence, and then I was charged falsely with something I didn't do. I was imprisoned wrongly. And even then, I finally found a way that I could get out of prison, and the one who was going to get me out, he forgot about me for 2 years. There's a lot of things that Joseph could have dwelt on, but it doesn't seem that he did. His commitment in God allowed him to endure that time of great injustice and that time of great suffering. When we look at an example like that, and then we look to our own lives, we see that serving God means that we are potentially going to have to endure some difficult times. We think about when Jesus sent out His disciples to go and take the gospel to the cities of the Jews, that He prepared them for difficulty that they were going to have to face. In Matthew chapter 10, we see there that He told them that they were going to be taken before kings and before rulers, and they were going to be punished and so on. And what did He tell them to do? Did He tell them when the time gets difficult and you have to be imprisoned or beaten or punished, that's okay then to give up? No. Verse 28 of Matthew 10, He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, if we will take the long view of life, the view that says, whatever happens to us in this life is temporary. And in comparison to eternity, it is so short term. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see the kinds of things that he endured. He was stoned and left for dead on one occasion. He was imprisoned several times. He was beaten on many occasions. And we look at all of the different things that he endured, and still, he stayed true to the Lord. In fact, some of the final words that he wrote, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, show us his great attitude of trust in the Lord and commitment to his cause, showing us that he was taking the long view of life to realize that the ultimate reward that we've been promised comes when this life is over, not necessarily during this lifetime that we live here on earth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You see, Paul says, I realize that this time on earth is going to be difficult. There are going to be lots of things that I've had to endure, and I did have to endure lots of things. But I've trusted in the promise of God, and I believe that there is that crown of righteousness that he's promised that's laid up waiting for me. You know what? That crown of righteousness is waiting on all who, like Joseph and like Paul, will commit themselves to the Lord. And if we'll commit ourselves to the Lord, that commitment is going to be seen in the fact that we will seek to live pure lives, righteous lives, governed by the will of God, regardless of whatever circumstances we face. That commitment will enable us to endure, to bear up under the pressures and the burdens of life, and whatever we may have to face, whether it's opposition, or whether it's people turning their backs on us, or whether it's in any other way being mistreated because of righteousness' sake, then our commitment to the Lord will cause us to take the long view of life and enable us, like Paul, to be able to see the reward that the Lord has laid up for us. That home in heaven is well worth anything that we may ever sacrifice for Him, because the Lord is faithful to His promise.